Grace to you, friends, and peace from God the Father, but most surely from our risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Turn in your hymnals, four part, page 323. Page 323. That is in the section where the Doctrinal Confession of the Church in the Small Catechism of Luther is printed. Turn to that paragraph or paragraphs that deal with the third article and sanctification, page 323. Please read with me. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. What does this mean? I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. In these words of our Savior, which are the basis of our text, I finish my series of three sermons. Today we speak again of the decisive dogma of Christianity, which is the doctrine of the Trinity and the incarnation of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Today we talk about God the Holy Spirit. And may this Spirit be in our hearts. May he keep us awake to hear him, jostle us by words that we need to hear to awaken to us our lethargy and our sin, and then move us by the words of the gospel that issue forth from the pulpit to again let him transform our lives into those of forgiveness. John has these words recorded for us in his gospel, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. It's good to begin when we talk about the Holy Spirit with our Savior who sends him to us. It was in the year 1961. I said more about this in the first service, and my wife cautioned me not to say all of those things. But we were married in June. We began vicarage, which for those who don't understand seminary training, you do your college thing and then you do 4 years of seminary, the third of which you spend as an intern assigned by the schools to a parish within our church body. It's a practical year of learning to practice with a seasoned veteran, a pastor in the church, what it's going to be like to do the daily work of pastoral ministry. Mondovi, Wisconsin was the place that I was asked to go. And I also had to take care of a parish with Ruth being there to assist me. She was working for a lawyer in that small town to help make money to get through. We also worked in Gilmanton and Modena, Wisconsin. They're all in Buffalo County, which ends up touching the Mississippi River, its county seat being Alma. It's pretty country, and it's Dairyland America. The night we arrived in Mondovi, having just been married 2 days before that, the man I was to work with said something to me in regards to, as he led into the conversation, about the Holy Spirit having worked in a significant time and in a significant way with him through the typical means, word and sacrament. This man's name was Al Hemer, H-E-M-E-R. Al Hemer said something that night that hit me with awe, hit me in a sense of direction from which I have never since been able to move. And I thank God for that. He was telling me how he had spent the early years of his ministry, the first in a parish straight out of the seminary, St. Louis, 1922, somewhere in the other part of Wisconsin, and then he received the call to Trinity and Mondovi. He was still there. He was to retire the fall after we left in September. 3 weeks later, we got a phone call knowing that he had been very sick and had left me the parishes to take care of since March, and the Lord called him home due to cancer. But Pastor Al Hemer said, "Let me tell you," and maybe in telling me, he was kind of preempting that the Spirit was saying, "Tell this young guy, because you may not be here much longer, these words that the Spirit was saying, he needs to hear from you." He explained that he was not drafted but volunteered for Army service 2 weeks after Pearl Harbor. For some of those who do not understand that part of history, that was 7 December 1941. 2 weeks later, he was inducted as a second lieutenant into the United States Army, 38th Red Division of Wisconsin. He spent the entirety of his chaplaincy in the Pacific Theater, more particularly almost a year and a half of it, once we had gained control coming up from Australia to Guadalcanal. New Guinea was the place where anybody that got shot up in the Navy or the Army or the Air Force was taken for the appropriate dealing with their injured bodies. He described to me, he said, "The Spirit worked with me there in a way that I has never been able to forget. I knew the word which I needed to speak, and it was there at my lips. But so caught up in the emotion of the events," he said, "I could hardly know where I was going, but the words kept coming." He said, "Those who were injured were brought to us and unloaded on the shores of New Guinea, and there were three large tents. One tent had all of the best physicians. It was for those who had been shot up somewhat, but with doctor's help could be able to be mended and be back on the front lines within a few weeks. Then in the next tent, with mainly other doctors and nurses to help with long-time wounds that were not going to be fatal, but would be able to be taken care of, though the soldier or sailor may have to go home first." That was the second tent. And he said, "In the third tent, they asked us chaplains to be ready 24 hours a day, for here they brought all those wounded and shot up who were not going home and were not going back to the lines, but would die. And almost all of us," he said, "before us chaplains." He said, "When you do your shift," he said, "finally you have to rely on the fact that God will, by his inspired word, bring you to the texts necessary for the ears of those wounded to hear. Words, if you can discern from them in their own speech, how is the state of their soul at their dying moment? And if they are still caught up in unbelief, to speak them harsh words of law, but that are fulfilled by the person and work of Jesus. So in speaking Jesus and the good news of his forgiveness, their hearts in dying are raised to life and life eternal. He said the Spirit had to do that for all us chaplains, because he said, you just ran on rote. You just did what was presented before you. And he said, I truly believe in that time onward that pastorally the shepherd gets what it is that he needs to be saying and doing in a way that can only come from the mercy of God himself through his Spirit. God's Spirit has come to me. It has come to you. I speak of no manifestations of new gifts. I am not Pentecostal in mindset to whip you into a fervor so that by feeling you're sort of exalted and floating, things are better for you. I come touched by the Spirit to remind me, according to Jesus, that there are a couple things that need to be going on in my head every day. Washed clean of my sin and promised eternal life, I am asked by God to let his word so correct my thinking that I am brought to an understanding daily of my sin, sins of omission and sins of commission, so that I will not play the game of, well, I'm trying hard to be as good as I can, and after all, Lord, there are a lot of people a lot worse than me. Repentance and faith are the nature of what the Holy Spirit continues to work in me and in you. You sang, and sang quite well. It isn't the easiest melody in the church's hymnal. The hymn that I wrote about, Romans chapter 7. I am unable to control the things I do, the words I say, for deep within sin's law holds sway, conferring judgment on my soul. I will to do with full intent the law of God, but give consent despite desire to sin and death, which strangles God's life-giving breath. The Spirit has to tell me and you, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, don't rest on the laurels of your belief as though it was a work that would carry you to heaven, but rejoice and hang on to the laurels of Jesus Christ, whose work, atoning for your sin, draws you in forgiveness to serve God and your fellow man. The last two Sundays, 2 weeks ago and 4 weeks ago, there was part of our liturgy, two brothers brought to faith, little bitty infants. Remember, as I pick this up a little bit later, you and I answered for these kids questions about the Christian faith, and you answered it in the first person singular when the questions were asked of those little babies. Do you believe in God the Father? And you said, with his name, yes, I believe. Do you believe in God the Son and the rest of those words? Yes, I believe. Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit and the rest of the words of the creed? And you said, yes, I believe. We speak individually the same faith together, but together as the church, we draw ourselves in baptism's remembrance to celebrate God's glorifying, sanctifying, forgiving, and emotion-changing word. The Holy Spirit has a mission in our life. He discloses, in the first place, the truth. Pilate asked Jesus, what's truth? He was a cagey politician, probably one of the most miserable men that was existing in the Roman Empire, who in God's world, being a Roman, would want to be there in that place with that Jewish kingdom set up yet to do its own will and have its own army under him. But he did it. The dialogue with Jesus doesn't go too far. Jesus himself is the truth that Pilate will see when he gives his body the next day or so into one Joseph of Arimathea, an old Nicky by night, Nicodemus, who comes to help Joseph bury Jesus, and things were changed forever. The mission of the Holy Spirit is to disclose the truth, and that truth is flesh and blood, God from forever, man in continuance, Jesus Christ. He discloses the truth about the truth. The Spirit brings us to nothing else but Jesus and all that he accomplished for us, and he lets us know that everything in this world has reality only in Jesus. How many of you have even maybe sat through them and tried to get into it? Gosh, maybe some of them aren't as old and stuffy as I am. But these reality shows, weird, weird. I look at them and say, if this is reality, God help us. What is really going on? Well, again, I see what's the posturing of humanity to say, if I will it, I can do it. I have the ability to do these things. I read Romans chapter 7 and wrote to him, I'm unable to control the things I do, the words I say. And I'm ashamed, God. I am ashamed. And I can't change it. And I try. But I keep myself from going back to where you speak to me about how change happens. Couch, can you confess your sin? Yes, you have done these, and I know even more that you can't even say, my Lord says to me. But this I say to you, I died for you and I rose again. Turn loose of your control of life. I've already done what you need to have done in terms of control. My spirit dwells in you through the inspired word, and I bring you to the reality of Jesus. That's why we worship. That's why there are sacraments, not just signs, but the living presence of God in our midst. Baptism, the Eucharist, and then that sacrament we tend to forget, confession and absolution, which is carried on in the church not just with pastor and people, but with Christian among Christians. The Spirit's mission brings us the center point of the Scriptures, Jesus himself. And in those Scriptures, the Spirit discloses to us not just Jesus, our truth, but the entirety of the Trinity is disclosed to us in the Scriptures. After all, the Spirit is responsible for picking out the folks that were directed to him by Son and Father to speak the words we call the Holy Scriptures. The Spirit was around an awful lot before we needed to hear a word as sinners about forgiveness. Wasn't it he in Genesis was hovering over the face of the deep when God made it all? And then the separations of firmaments took place, and then the days happened and God created. And God loved what he saw and said it was good. And then he made mankind, which he said is really nice, and mankind would not have it God's way and would rather do it himself. I suppose Adam and Eve were kind of thinking they could walk around the garden having had this fine philosophical confession and understanding with Satan about they're not going to die if they do this one thing like eat the fruit. And it wasn't how big or how much fruit they ate, but the fact that they even had the willingness to reach out and go against what God had said, do this. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And Satan says, what do you mean? You're not going to die. And he was half right, therefore he is still half wrong. And the problem goes on. But God came to settle the problem that Adam and Eve had inability with. And God promised that he would send a Savior. And Eve believed the words of the Lord. Though Satan, who with the form of a serpent, had come to tangle their minds into disobeying God, God's promise said that though the snake would have the last appearing lick, that seed of the woman would crush his head. Go back to Calvary. There we're talking about the truth, Jesus, who the Spirit ties you and me to. As the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sends the Spirit, and the Spirit continues to hear and make sure that the Father's will accomplished in Jesus is made known to us, because that's the way to reality. The Trinity, Father and Son, are by the Spirit made known to us. In disclosing the Trinity, I think the Holy Spirit simply glorifies Jesus, who sent the Spirit to us, and glorifies the Father, who sent Jesus for us. Now, I've said just a few sentences, but to me, they're overwhelming with the mystery that Paul wrote about in today's epistle lesson in Colossians. The pastor said about the mysteries of God. This stuff we proclaim, him we proclaim. The Trinity, Jesus himself. But what does the Spirit do with this work of Jesus? This accepted word of forgiveness made ours because the Spirit makes us believe it. Then he takes us and allows us to do what Jesus has done for us. He sends us into service, now in time before he takes us home in eternity. Four ways I would wrap around you before I stop. The Spirit's mission discloses Jesus, discloses the Trinity, sends us his servants. First is a Christ-like community. We say in the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. Let's start out with that, this Christ-like community. Let me say this of it. The church is community. The church is community, not facility. We can build all sorts of beautiful buildings, and well we should with our God-given gifts of art and praise to draw our hearts to the scriptural message of truth, Jesus, that the Spirit gives us and continues to form our hearts in praise. The older we get, the more we know we need the buildings that we are in to worship Him, but the buildings aren't the church. God can have His people, does have His people, wherever they are, trusting Him. As a Christ-like community, we continue to be able to be fed and served wherever we are. And we learn then to serve the other rather than just ourself or our community. We learn to serve all the others whom God so loves so that they can see through us and hear through us what it is that Jesus wants them to be. Possessors of the forgiveness of their sins. When it's said and done, when you leave here, what else do you want to know? In case you should have a car wreck on home and then meet the Lord a few seconds later. But to know that your sin is forgiven. Hear the words of the activity of the Spirit. He has drawn us to Christ, kept us in Christ, and makes us a serving community as Christ served us. Not only are we a Christ-like community in service in our baptismal lives, we are always just recipients of Christ's sacred ordering. Churches gather and institute themselves to carry out the order of the business that Christ gives them. The preaching of the word, the administering of the sacraments, the reception of them, and then service that follows. But boy, a lot of times, like any other kind of political body, the church takes so much time to worry about who is going to do what and when, to the point where we really don't see the spirit of it all behind it. And share however differing our opinions may be, that Christ is in this world forgiving, and that we should treat one another accordingly. As recipients of Christ's sacred ordering, I go back to the Creed. What does it say? I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. Rattle off the next three with me. The forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That's the ordering of Christ. He did it, and I am recipient of it all it means. God got out of the business of counting my sin. Why do I want to count them and try to perfect them? Why not confess them and let Christ again, by the Spirit's drawing me in confession and in sorrow to say, forgive me, Lord, and strengthen me. How many times have you, like this man standing here and proclaiming to you, been caught up in a sin of either not doing something or doing something you know you shouldn't be doing, and you ask God for the power to stop it or to start doing what's right and the strength to see it accomplished, and only have found yourself more conscious of your inability to do just that, and so you got tired of asking God to do anything with you, and you just sort of muffed it. But God came along when you were no longer asking, and through another or through a situation in life, like a light going on, gave you the flash of knowing he's caring for me, he's allowing other people to come into my life as his servants to help me change and overcome my selfish burdening of myself and my constant worries about how perfect I've got to be. We are servants in a Christ-like community, under Christ's sacred ordering, and following with that, we have power also to be combatants against the unholy Trinity. Satan, the world and its ordering, and our own sinful self. That's the unholy trinity. You have that still going for you? If you don't, pray God this morning to wake you up to the fact that it's there and you don't recognize it. Because what's been ushering through your mind have just been words and forms. You say, I believe, but what do you believe? That you're a sinner who needs forgiveness and that only God provides it? Or that I've gone through the ropes. God surely will take care of me because I've been trying hard. He does not do that. And Satan will always try to go one up with you and me. He will always try to say, but you're really intending to do better. Satan's deceptive temptations and lies must be unmasked. To pull it off, that the hypocrisy that is me, by the kindness and servitude of a brother and sister Christ, maybe has to be pulled off me, so I stand there ashamed and naked and alone and see the hurt that I have done by my will, not God's. That comes at a price, does it not? And how about the secular concepts in our world? I offer that they for me counter every Christ-like attitude of servanthood. How many of you are readers of American philosophers several decades back? Ayn Rand, or Ayn, if you will, A-Y-N Rand. The Virtue of Selfishness? I had to read that a long time ago. And boy, that's the most secular, pure way of trying to look and say, things can really be okay if I just get a hold and even look at things negative. But so many concepts don't say anything about Christ, don't say anything about the necessity of forgiveness. To be open to say, God, my heart is not right. Fix it again according to what your Son did for me. And then there's the selfishness. Anybody in this room selfish? I'm figuring y'all raising your hands, but I'm not going to count. My eye's not too good anyway. Selfishness, I offer in my scratching on my head, is for me, try the definition. Selfishness is the idolatry of choice masked in issues of power, position, profit, and pleasure. If you're into the four P's, you're into selfishness. We need help, don't we? And help we've got. Look at the cross. The Spirit's mission brings us to the truth, brings us to the Trinity, keeps us in all of that, living and powerful, and makes us servants more committed to doing good for others than from refraining doing harm to them. Professor, you probably have known and talked to kids in your classes at RF. There are all kinds of good deed ways that the religions of this world have to say about things. But Christianity, through the words of our Savior, speaks about the goodwill, the good rule, the golden rule for life is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Because Christ has done it to you, do this in face of all things with the other. Don't just wait around and say, well, I didn't do anything when you could have done something. Was there that brother or sister who you knew did not know God's will for their lives and was continuing in a behavior that hurt them and others and did not say what God's will was, that they couldn't keep it, but Christ had kept it for them, and in sorrow for sin could be made by the Spirit to be overwhelmed with the belief in the power of forgiveness? Selfishness. A disease that springs us to know that we must live our lives doing for others. Not because we're going to get something from it, but because we've already received eternal life. The next page just hasn't been opened yet, but it will. The last enemy for the Christian in this world is death, and as soon as we die, we're home free because Jesus' blood was shed for us. And as servants of the living God, with the Spirit's power in our lives, we understand, we Christians do, the difference between two discerning questions. Number one, have I ever harmed anyone? And number two, have I ever served anyone? It's grappling with the difference between those two that causes us Christian brothers and sisters to wrestle with the fact of our sin, ever present, and the ever need of our Savior's grace and forgiveness, and allow that to overwhelm our lives again in service freely to others. I'll simply close by saying, the Spirit has worked in baptism, worked through the Scriptures, in our hearts the need for the triune God and His incarnate Son. We proclaim both the providence and the majesty of God's grace. He is sovereign and thou shalt not be overcome by any of us or any of our things. But He is Savior who would succor us unto Himself. And that's S-U-C-C-O-R. Help us to be drawn to Him. And like a child held in His arms, to hear the words, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Now hang on." And Jesus says, for those in faith, you'll wait after death's final death is happened, and you are in the Savior's arms having heard, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." The Spirit says, do it. Don't just talk about it. Be loved and act like it's the best thing that's ever happened to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God that does pass our human understanding of it keep both our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.